Second Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Peter's letters to the believers scattered about had to be only part of his ministry to strengthen the brethren. God gave him that mission, but just penning this letter had to be only part of it. Both of these letters. I imagine that Peter, though there's no reference to him ever being the shepherd over any one flock, I can imagine that Peter must have been sharing his faith as he traveled about, giving his testimony and telling of what he had personally witnessed in Christ. And Peter had seen a lot of miracles. I really thought about that. Peter had seen a lot of miracles. And I'm not just talking about the miracles that he witnessed of God as he walked about with the disciples, but Peter saw miracles in his own life. Peter saw, first of all, the miracle of salvation in his own life. He saw that God called him. God himself called him. He was out fishing with his brother. And God called him and said, you know what, if you'll come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll show you how to really make an impact into the lives of people. And the Bible says Peter left it all there and he went to follow God. That was one miracle that Peter saw. And salvation is a miracle, guys. We have to remember that. Salvation is a miracle that God saw fit, first of all, to provide salvation for us. And then that he saw fit that each one of us would be able to just make our way through the muck and the mire and all that's going on around us, and that we would make a decision to follow after us, that God would allow us, God would give us a second chance. Somebody told me that a long time ago, a little girl, that's what salvation was all about, that God gave us a second chance. And I thought, wow, that's a miracle. It is a miracle. But Peter saw not only the miracle of salvation, But he also saw the miracle of faith when he was able to get out of a boat that was being tossed in the sea And the water was rough. And Peter saw the miracle of faith when he said to Christ, if you are who you say you are, then let me walk on this water. Call me out of there. He said, then get out and come on. And the Bible gives us the account of how Peter stepped down out of that boat. And even though the water was rough, and I want you to think about that, because even though the water was rough and the boat was being tossed, the Bible does not reference that Peter got down out of that boat and he began to be tossed about by the waves, because I don't believe that was true. But Peter began to walk on that water in the midst of all that was going on. Peter saw a miracle, the miracle of faith. He saw what faith could do. He also saw what can happen when we doubt God, because the Bible tells us that Peter, when he looked about him and saw what was going on around him, even though it wasn't affecting him, he began to doubt and he began to sink. But even in that, when he cried out to God, the Bible says God saved him, and that they both got into the boat and then the waters were calm. Peter saw that miracle. That was his own miracle in his own life. And Peter also saw the miracle of forgiveness, guys. He saw what God can do for us, because Peter was the guy that God himself said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, never, ever, ever. I would never do it. But Peter denied him, and then Peter was able to look into the eyes of God and see forgiveness. Peter understood the miracle. Peter had a lot to say, and I cannot believe that all that Peter had to express, he bottled it up in these two little letters. Even though they are packed full of stuff that we need to apply to our lives, Peter saw many miracles, and I believe that in his mission to strengthen the brethren, Peter had to tell him about all the things that he had personally seen. When Peter said, we're not following cunningly devised fables, Peter says, I can assure you we're not, because he saved me, because through faith he let me walk on water. And through faith and through his grace, he forgave me, even though I turned my back on him. He had to tell somebody about this God. And Peter wanted others to know Christ as he did. And I believe he wanted us to get the same bug that he wanted us to know Christ, and then to get so excited about what we know of Christ that we would want other people to know Christ in the same manner. And as we wrap up Peter's second letter, Peter is encouraging us to remember all that God has promised to us, and that he has never failed to keep a promise. And he hasn't. Christ promised that he would return. And Peter says, in keeping with his promise, that we need to make some promises of our own. And we ought to promise, as we studied last week, to be new creatures. That we ought to have a desire to be found in peace in Christ when he returns. To be found without spot. To be found blameless. So that Christ can present us unto himself as a glorious church. That's his design. And that's what this whole Word of God is about. So that we one day might be presented to Christ As a perfect church, as a church blameless and without spot, that we have followed after him and after his word, and that we've committed ourselves to him. And Peter wraps up by telling us that we must make personal determinations. And that's what we're going to look at today, that we need to, in keeping with God's promises, we need to make a personal determination that we're going to stand on the word of God. That we're going to stand on the word of God. And he gives us a warning there as well. He says, you're either going to stand on the word of God or you're going to fall from your steadfastness. And I believe that we need to be careful that we are committed to standing, because we know the threat of falling is just around the next corner. That the threat of falling is just around the next corner. So in keeping with God's promises, just 2 points I want to share with you today. We are to stand on the word of God, and we're to stand lest we fall from our steadfastness. First of all, let's look at the whole idea of standing on the word of God. Of standing on the word of God. And let's go back and read verse 15 again. He says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Here Peter confirms, first of all, and I think this is important to note, that here Peter confirms that he believes that God spoke to Paul and that God gave Paul wisdom, and that Paul has written to the various churches that were surrounding, many of whom probably also read Peter's letter. He has written Peter's writing that none of what Paul has committed to them contradicts any of the other scripture that God has inspired other holy men to write. He says God spoke to him. You know, when Paul gave us his own testimony, Paul said, you know, I didn't go to any school. You know, I didn't go and sit with the apostles who sat at Christ's feet and get taught of them. But he says God taught me. God taught me what I needed to know of him. And here Paul writes it all down. And now Peter says, Paul didn't walk with us, but the words that Paul speaks about our Savior can be confirmed by the words that our Savior spoke himself, and you can consider them to be authentic and the very words of God, and he compared them to any of the scriptures that God has given. And I believe that's why the writings of Paul and the writings of Peter and the writings of Moses and the writings of Isaiah and the writing of Ezekiel and all the prophets lay here together for us in the Word of God, the authentic Word of God, because God has confirmed it all in their hearts. And for us, for our learning. And in keeping with the promise of God, we ought to stand on the Word of God with no doubts. We ought to stand on the Word of God with no doubt, believing that God will do exactly what he said that he would do.
Amen.
Amen. That he will do exactly what he said that he would do. You know, you think about Abraham and the great promise made to him. And the faith that it must have taken to believe God. And Abraham, the Bible says he believed God and it was counted for him as righteousness. And that's all it took, was for him to believe the word of God. And I believe that if God did that for Abraham and God counted that as his righteousness, God will do it for me and God will do it for you and God will do it for the newest believer, for the oldest saint. God says what he's looking for is that we will stand on the word of God.
Amen.
That we will stand on the word of God and the word of God only. Now, let's look at the example of Abraham in Romans chapter number 4. That's on page 832 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter number 4. I want to show you this great promise and how God will reward those who stand upon the word of God and the promises of God. Romans chapter number 4, skip down if you would, to verse number 14. Now, if you read the whole chapter of Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, it really begins to talk about Abraham and Abraham's faith. But for the sake of time, let's begin reading at verse number 13. It says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That he would stand on the word of God is what the Bible is saying. Not because he could earn it, not because of he could do enough sacrifices, but it was based on his belief in the word of God. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void. You don't have to believe in that which you can do. That's what the Bible is saying. If I could do enough to earn, there's nothing to believe in. He says, but if it's about the law, then faith is void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, you get what the Bible's saying here. He says, because it is about faith and because it is about grace, then this promise not only covers Abraham and his immediate seed, but it extends to all believers.
Amen.
Because of God's plan, he said, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. He says we didn't have to be born Jews to be a part of the promise of God, is what the Bible is telling us, who is the father of us all.
Amen.
Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now I got twisted up a little bit at that verse, and I read it a few times, and I really liked what it was telling us. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. And he says, before him whom he believed. even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know what he's saying there? He says God speaks things into reality. And he says you can believe the word of God because he says it before it even has been, and you can believe that it's going to be just like he spoke creation into being. And God said, and it was. That's what he's talking about. He spoke our Messiah that he was coming. And just like he said, there he was. He speaks our salvation. He says how we can get it. He spoke about it, and there it is. And he speaks the promise of Christ's return. He speaks it. Guess what? He's coming.
Amen.
He's coming. He's coming. He says, God speaks of those things that be like they already have happened, because his word is dependable. Now, verse 18 says, who against hope believed in hope. Now, he's talking about Abraham. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, this is what our belief in the promise of God has to be. It has to be about hope against hope. It's talking about a faith that we believe in God because God said it. Not because of what we can see. Not because of what we feel in our heart. Because salvation is not about a feeling. And the promises of God are not about a feeling. You know, if you woke up this morning and you didn't feel saved, then God says it's not about how you feel. It's about what you know in your heart to be true. That you have committed your heart to him. And God says here, that's what it's all about. It's about a hope against hope. It's about knowing that God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. And he says, that's what Abraham was all about. That's what Abraham's faith was all about. You know, you think about Christ coming back, and you want to put it in man's perspective. You know, it's like an impossibility for us to even imagine that we could make it happen and that a man could actually die and that a man could actually come back. It's impossible in our eyes to even think about that. But we're not talking about a man.
Amen.
We're talking about our God.
Amen.
Our God who speaks about things that have not happened yet, like they've already happened in the past.
Amen.
And they happen. The dependability of God's word. Hope against hope. That's what God is talking about. He says, let's go back to verse 19. He says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He's talking about Abraham again. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, he says, Abraham was about used up. He was dead. And God gave him a promise. Abraham, one day you're going to have a child. He says, he still believed that God could do it, even though he was about dead. And that according to the timeline of women, that Sarah's womb should have been dead as well. But he says here in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform.
Amen.
If God was able to say it, then God is able to do it.
Amen.
And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. That's another thing that God has spoken. He says, and in keeping with the promise of God, we ought to stand upon the word of God. He says, not just for Abraham. Faith was not just reserved for him. He says, but it was also written for us, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And look at verse number 1 of the next chapter. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, and by faith alone, guys, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By whom also we have access by faith. Here it is where we were grafted in. He says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Standing on the word of God and letting nothing else seep in, nothing else penetrate, that which we know is true. That's what the Bible's talking about. He says you didn't have to be born a Jew because God has now brought you into the faith, not by the law, but by grace. Now, will you stand on that? And will you believe in that? And will that be enough? But now, Peter's talking about a promise. What promise is he speaking about now? He's talking about the promise of Christ's return. But he included with the promise of God's commitment to all mankind. He says there is an opportunity for all to repent. He says here in our text, he says we need to account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's talking about the promise of God. He says that he's coming back. But be aware that every day, he says, that the Lord tarries is another opportunity for an unsaved person to repent. He says, but with that comes the assurance for the believer that we're not to be focused on the wiles and the ways of the world. We don't have to be. The perceived victories by the wicked, and we don't have to be focused on that. We don't have to be focused when the righteous do not appear to get a righteous reward. Not here on earth, he says, that should not be our focus. We are to know that every day that God does not return is another opportunity for a sinner to repent. No matter what happens, y'all ready for this? No matter what happens, we are to stand on the promises of God.
Amen.
No matter what happens.
Amen.
You know, it might seem like the wicked are getting the upper hand, but no matter what happens, we are to continue to stand upon the word of God. Now, that's that, okay? I mean, that's all there is to that. No matter what happens, we are to continue to stand on the word of God. Now, I want to show you that that is not a new concept. God has always said, stand firm no matter what happens. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We're going to read all of Psalm 37, but we're going to chop it up into two. But page 442 in your pew Bibles, let's start at verse number 1. Psalm 37, as we look at God telling us that we should not look upon what's going on around us. We should not look at the fact that the righteous don't always win, that sometimes the wicked do win. We don't need to look at that because God has made us a promise and we need to stand on the word of God and the word of God only. Psalm 37, beginning at verse number 1. God says this, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." You know why? Because God has made a promise to the righteous. And he says our promise goes beyond the here and now. So he says, don't you get so wrapped up into what's going on to other people that we become envious against the workers of iniquity. He says, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently on him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Now, y'all know we've been talking about inheriting the earth. We've been talking about that God has reserved until the very end, until fire, the perdition of ungodly men. Well, God says, who's going to dwell upon this righteous earth? Who's going to dwell in this place where the name of God and the person of God is going to dwell? It's going to be the righteous. And God says, don't you worry about them. He says, this is their day. But we're going to have our day one day if we'll just stand on the word of God. We're going to have our day because those who are evil will have no place in the righteous place that God is preparing for those who follow after him. He says the evildoers, they're going to be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 10 says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently seek his place, and it shall not be found. In other words, he says, he's going to be a big thing today, but one day he's going to be gone, and there's going to be no memory of him.
Amen.
You know what God says? He's going to wipe all tears away. That means we're not even going to remember the stuff. We read that already. He says, when we get to heaven, when we get to be with God, when we dwell with righteousness, the righteousness of God, he said, we're not even going to remember this stuff. We're not going to remember these evil people. We're not going to remember those small victories, because we will have victory in Jesus, our Savior, forever. That's what the Bible's telling us here. And I love this, because God says not only are they going to be cut off, but and not only are we going to inherit the earth, but look what he says here. In verse 11, he says, the meek shall inherit the earth, shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Where does peace come from? Peace comes only through Christ. He says, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. And verse 13 says, the Lord's going to laugh at him, because the Lord knows he has already spoken the end, and he knows what the end's going to be. For he seeth that his day is coming.
Amen.
The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. Gone. What smoke? What fire? Do you see the prophecy of the Word of God hidden here in Psalm 37? God has reserved against fire the perdition of ungodly men. God says, but we, the righteous, need to stand upon the word of God. The wicked borroweth, verse 21, and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him that it shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I like this. If you didn't ever think you had any reason to stand, here's a good reason for you. The steps of a good man. And that man there is, it means mankind. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. And here's God's call for repentance. And this took me right back to Peter's account of the long suffering of our Lord, that God is about salvation. He's about salvation for all mankind, because here he has spoken about the wicked and how they will be cut off. And then right in the midst of all of that, God says, depart from evil and do good. Repent. Come to know me, he says, and dwell forevermore. You know what? That one verse is an invitation to all mankind. That's about the grace and the faith of God. He says, this is who you are, but what is my command? Depart from evil. Will you just depart from evil and just do good? Do what is right. And he says, and then you too can dwell forevermore. He is opening up the door right there. For the Lord loveth judgment, the Bible says, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the earth, that new heaven, that new earth, and dwell therein forever. God is pleading with mankind, guys, to leave wickedness and to repent of sins and to be cleansed and to follow him. And every day that he determines that Christ will not return is a day of patience, a day of long suffering, a day for a soul to seek his kingdom and to live for eternity. He says, account the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Every day is a day of patience, a day that the Lord tarries for another one to come to know Him as Savior. One more thing and then we'll move on. Look in Luke chapter 12, page 764 in your Pew Bibles. In Luke chapter 12, we see an account, a conversation of our Savior. And guess who's there? Our boy Peter. And we begin to understand Peter's heart as Peter is there conversing with the Lord and learning of the Lord's promises and of the Lord's expectations of us as believers. And we're picking up right in the middle of their conversation, but I believe that you will see the point that God's expectation for us is that we will stand on His promises, that we will expect that He will return, that we will prepare ourselves, that we will know that every day is another opportunity for us to share our faith, but also another opportunity for a lost person to come to know Him. In verse 31 of Luke 12, He says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, right there. Do you understand what God is saying? He's saying all that He has prepared, that it is His good pleasure to give it to you. Amen. And we could open that door and we could stand out on the street and say, it is God's good pleasure to give the kingdom to you. And all that were under the sound of our voice would be included in that "you." Because it is God's desire. It is His good pleasure that all mankind might see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
He says, it's my good pleasure. You think about that. He says, and then He tells them, sell all that you have, verse 33, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, He's talking about being ready. He says, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Now, He says, it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But you must be ready to accept the kingdom. You must be ready to enter into the kingdom. And you must be ready when? At all times.
Amen.
He says, because you don't know when I'm coming. He says, but when I come and when I knock. You know, I always caution myself from trying to scare somebody into salvation. You don't want to just say to them, let me tell you what, you're not promised today. You know that before this conversation is over, you could be dead, and based on your own testimony, you would die and go to hell if you don't make a decision to follow Christ.
Amen.
Well, I try not to tell people that, but that is the truth.
Amen.
That is the truth. Because you don't really want to scare them into salvation. You want the Word of God to show them their need for salvation. But what the Bible's telling us here is that's exactly what's happened. He says when God comes and when He knocks, and everybody's not going to be here when the Lord returns, everybody's not going to get a deathbed experience. That when He comes and when He knocks, we got to be ready to open the door and say, Lord, here I am. He says that they may open it to Him immediately. He says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verse 37. He says, verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Whenever He comes. He says, in this know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. He says, likewise, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. And then Peter, there he is, saith unto Him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season. He says, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. He's talking about those who would take for granted and not want to be ready. He says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. We need to stand upon the promises of God. And we need to account that every day that the Lord tarries is a day of patience. And know that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And just as God has said all along, just as God inspired Paul to confirm for us, just as he's promised, he's coming. He says, in keeping with that promise, we need to stand on the word of God. And you're ready for this. Believe the word of God to be truth.
Amen.
And if we do not stand firmly, then there's a warning for us. If we do not stand firmly, then we will be in jeopardy of falling from our steadfastness, which is my second point. We need to stand on God's words lest we fall from our steadfastness. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says again, as also in all his epistles, speaking about Paul, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Paul wrote of the same things that Peter says to confirm the truth of his words, and he offers us a truth that we must always keep in our mind. Here it is. Not everyone's going to believe. They're not. Not everyone's going to believe the word of God.
Amen.
It's a sad truth, but a truth just the same. Not everyone is going to be able to was going to believe it. Not everyone is going to be able to understand the word of God because they have put up their own stumbling blocks in many cases. They put up their own stumbling blocks to the truth of God's word. They are unlearned. If you look up that word unlearned, what it really means is they are ignorant. They lack knowledge, is what he's saying. He's saying that they are unaware of the danger of unbelief. You know, I think many times people take for granted that all roads lead to heaven. They take for granted that they don't have to believe, and they don't realize that they're actually making a choice not to believe. And they do that out of ignorance because they don't understand the word of God, because they have a lack of knowledge. He says they're also unstable. And what that really means is they vacillate. They're like a fan that oscillates from one position to another. He says they can't believe the word of God. They can't stand on the word of God because today they're over here and the wind blows and then they're over here. And the wind blows and then they're over here. And the wind blows and then they're over here. He said they're unstable, and unstable people can't grab on to the truth of God's word.
Amen.
And God says, but they're ignorant, they're unlearned, they're unaware of the danger of unbelief. They're unstable. They can't hold themselves to one position very long. But God says all of that is to their destruction. He says if they fail to make a decision to follow after Christ, he says all of that is to their destruction. He says they rest with the decision. In other words, that's like they're saying they torture themselves by not really making a decision, they torture themselves by not making a decision to follow after Christ. It's their own destruction that they do this. And rather than to believe in the simple truth of the scriptures, you know what they do instead? They complicate it. Have you ever spoken to someone that they say, that's just too simple? And they just have to complicate it. But what about But what about? What about all those people who live over in remote places? What about? They got to complicate it. They can't just say, that's what God wants of me. They want to talk about Cain and his wife. What about where did he get his wife? And what about this and what about this? They want to try to explain all the details of the Bible rather than to say, that's how much God loves me. And that's all that God expects of me. And you're telling me that it's God's good pleasure to give me all that he has prepared for me. Instead, they wrestle with it. They wrestle with it. They just, I can't get that. That's just too much for me. And he says, and they struggle and they struggle and they struggle. And guess what? And when the master comes back and he knocks, they're not ready.
Amen.
They're not ready. They're not ready. But you know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And God doesn't want us to complicate it any beyond that. He says today is the day of salvation. In Hebrews, he says the day of salvation is nearer than ever before. And what does the Bible mean by that? He says we're one day closer today to Christ's return than we were yesterday. We still don't know when he's coming, but we know that we're one day closer. And we know that for those who have yet to make a decision, that we are one day closer to your destruction. So we cry out to them, will you make a decision to follow after God today?
Amen.
Because in keeping with his promise, he's coming.
Amen.
Will you be ready? He's coming. Will you be ready? And he says that we got to make sure that as believers, we really do believe that we can't be those who wrestle with the truth. We can't be those who will oscillate between what is true and what is false. He said that is no way for the believer, because we've got to be willing to stand on the Word of God and to know that God has spoken it and that God is going to bring it to pass. That God has spoken it and God is going to bring it to pass. But you know, again, we go back to the truth that not everybody's going to believe. And we can't change everyone. And we cannot force salvation upon anybody. But Peter says, seeing that we know what things are really going to happen, that there are people out there who will not believe and who will wrestle with the authenticity of the Scriptures, we need to be aware. Because some of them, they wrestle so much that they want to wrestle with you about what you believe, and they want to change what you believe, and they'd rather you follow after them than they follow after you. He says, beware. He says, beware. Now, I want to show you some judgment that God gives to the believers in Proverbs chapter number 5. Look over there quickly. Proverbs 5, page 489. He says, we need to beware because there are those out there who would try to lead us astray, who would try to, they're in the middle of wrestling themselves with the truth. And they can't grab onto the truth because they're unlearned, they're unstable and they don't want to take a stand. They don't want to take the right stand because of what it might mean in their lives. But God says, well, you need to beware, because there is judgment that will fall upon those who refuse the Word of God. Proverbs 5, just three verses, beginning in verse 21. He says this, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. Now God says, you know, and there were so many things I started to throw into this that. You know, the God says it's his good pleasure to give the kingdom to his creation. God says precious in his eyes is the death of a saint. The Bible also says God takes no pleasure in the death of a wicked person. He takes no pleasure in it at all, because he's patient. He's long-suffering. He wants all to come to repentance. And he says, well, what happens to a wicked man? How does a wicked man end up in hell? How does a wicked man end up condemned? He says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. It is his own sins that will take him, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Y'all see the picture that God has given us of sin? He says, it ties you down. It restricts you from making right choices for God. He says, and he shall die without instruction. He says, he shall die without the wisdom of God. and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Beware of those who take on this attitude to life, lest you fall from your steadfastness.